So like, you know, give God some glory, 30 seconds or something, give him some pop-up praise, okay? Anybody want to just thank God? Come on up here. Just give him some glory. What's God doing?
For over 30 years, my career has taken me 6-7 days a week, 10, 12-hour days, even more. And it's been very weary on me, especially the last couple of years. And I've been crying out to God for a change. And right now I'm in the midst of a major change. I'm starting a new job with one of our fellow believers here in the church. And I'm just filled with the glory of God and praise for him and what he's doing in my life.
Awesome. Awesome. Anybody else? Isn't that good? Woo-hoo. Come on, Chuck. Yeah.
Yeah, I got a very similar testimony because okay. I've been really yearning to get out of what I'm doing right now, and I got the ball rolling just today, about 2 hours before I came here, and I truly believe that the business is already blessed. So I'm really excited to get into it, and seems like a new beginning right now.
I like that, Chuck. New beginnings, amen. Anybody else? Yeah, Bob, you can stay right there. I'll bring the mic to you.
God has just been doing amazing restoration in our lives. It's been a very hard 2 years. My daughter and son-in-law were separated. My daughter's been very ill, and my son-in-law couldn't handle it. And God has just changed his heart. I just came back from Florida, and he's with a ministry called One Hope, and God has absolutely turned his life upside down. Mm. My daughter's really gotten the desire of his heart. We thought she was crazy hanging in there. And my husband had a really serious bout recently with lung cancer, and God's doing an amazing, amazing healing in him. And he's bringing my son closer to the Lord and bringing him back at Christmas time. And he's just doing a total restoration in our family.
Praise God. Isn't that good? That is so good. All right. Well, we kind of had two over here and one here, so we need one more from this side. All right. What? Ladies first. Ladies first, and then we'll get you. All right.
Well, praise God.
Praise God.
My name is Pat Shine. I started with Beachwood. I've had a battle with the water company because they put in a computer system that didn't work, and everybody's bills were screwed up. For a whole year, starting in October of 2009 to 2010, I didn't get a water bill, and I called every month. And I'm bugging them. And I said, Lord, I said, when they come up with this, I don't want them to come up with some huge amount. And so I just began to pray and praise God through all of this. So I got all these bills in the mail. And I'm saying, oh, my God. So I looked at them. I said, oh, my God, this comes to 1,000 or something. So anyway, I called them. And she said, well, oh, no, she said, all you have to pay is $338 for 1 year.
Wow, I like that. That's good.
I was like, woo, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. You give it back to Brother Ron. All right.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Amen.
Yeah, last week I was in Nashville, Tennessee, in Brownsville, and they had called me to their church to preach, and I knew about a month ago, and I knew that all their family, every one of their family, they wasn't saved. So God gave me a word, and I went in there, and I was praying that God's glory fall, that it wouldn't be me. So one of the guys came in after I had preached the word. He didn't even hear the word. He said that he felt the glory of God out in the parking lot. So he came inside, got down on his knees, and received Jesus Christ as his Savior.
I like that, too. That's good. Amen. B, you got to share that thing about the guy that ain't been in church for 20-some years, you know. I mean, that's a good one. And that'll be the last one. All right,
okay,
go ahead.
Praise God. most of you primetimers were served by an older gentleman. Well, he hadn't been to church in 20 years. And his daughter shared a testimony with me and told me that the love of the people at CNC was overwhelming to him. And he lives in Georgia. Number one, he flew all the way up here to cook for the dinner. And now he is looking for a place to move in Cleveland so he can come to CNC. 20 years.
Isn't that something?
Praise God.
Woo, love will do it, won't it? Oh, man. Hey, did you all greet each other and hug each other and all that yet? You did? Okay, you don't want to talk to anybody right now? I mean, I'm feeling the love or something here. So how about the East meeting the West here? I mean, one side or the other. Oh, come on. Stand up. Find somebody you haven't said hello to and welcome them. Say it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Come on. Amen. Come on. Find somebody. Stretch it out. You did beautiful. You did. Nobody knows. Yeah, nobody knows. Goodness of the Lord is in this place. Amen. Hey, Susie, you're a doll. Love you. Rich, how are you again? Love you. Amen. Love you. All right, that's good. I'm feeling it now. Amen. Woo. All right. You know, I figure if we can't be friendly here, we ain't never going to make it out there, right? So we've got to at least act like we are here. Oh, man. Great to have you here this morning. Don't forget, this Sunday night, we're going to have a prayer and praise night. This weekend, the intercessors are having a retreat, a prayer retreat, Friday and Saturday. Pastor Reed is going to be preaching. My wife's going to be preaching there. And I think, yeah, we're bringing a bus over from the West. There's some folks coming over. And I was visiting today one of the senior members of our ministry in the West, Jim and Elizabeth Johnson. I think they came, when did they come to the church? I mean, it's been 35 years maybe. But Elizabeth is like 94. And her husband is 87 or 92. I don't know what he is. He's up there though. But I mean, powerful man of God. If you have anybody ever wants prayer in the West, they call for Brother Jim. I mean, because, you know, devils like tremble. When you say Jim Johnson, devils go, no! But we were in the hospital room, I was just rubbing her head, and she's in advanced stages of Alzheimer's. And I said, Brother Jim, everybody just says hello, we're praying for you. He said, Pastor, you got room on that bus for Sunday? I said, well, if I got to rent another one just for you, we'll make sure there's room. I said, yeah, Jim, we got room for you. He said, make sure you put my name down. He said, I want to come over there for that praise and prayer service and just war in the spirit. I said, Lord, here's his wife in the hospital. He's well in ages, and he wanted to make sure he's going to be here. So I'm just telling you that because I think it's going to be powerful. So plan on being here, okay? That'll be at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. All right, let's get our Bible out. You got your word? Yes. All right, let's get to the book of Revelation. By the way, as you're turning to Revelation chapter 1, next Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we are hosting a Intercessors of Cleveland Transformations live streaming video conference here, right? Is that what it is? And there will be no children's activities next Wednesday night. So it'll be the conference, but you're welcome to attend. I think there's a small fee, but you're certainly welcome to be here with that. It's going to be awesome. I encourage you to check it out. John Malende, the author of Set Apart for God from Uganda, he's going to be one of the speakers. And tell you what, God's going to move in northeastern Ohio. I got a feeling. How about you? You got a feeling? All right, I got a feeling as well. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus was standing in the middle of the churches. And he tells us that in the middle of these churches, in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. These seven churches located in Asia Minor are descript of really the person of Christ in his glory. He reveals himself out of Revelation 1 verses 1 through 10 to each of these churches. He discloses his persona to them specifically to address their situation. It's so powerful. We begin to look at the church at Ephesus a couple of weeks ago. And tonight we want to look at the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna, we pick it up in Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. But I want you to think about this with me as we look at the scriptures tonight. That Jesus is in the middle of the lampstand, which means he's in the center of our lives. He has not abandoned the church. No matter what we go through, God is near us. He loves us. And he has a great plan for us. Don't let the devil lie to you. All right? And tell you God doesn't care. He does care. And if he didn't care, he wouldn't be in the midst of his people. And so that's where we see him. But he begins to address some specific things at the church of Smyrna. He writes in verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. This is really the pastor. We can describe the word angel as pastor. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Now remember, Jesus is disclosing to this church a specific aspect of his person. He's saying to them, I am he who was dead and am now made alive. Now there's a reason for that. We're going to find out that the church in Smyrna was a persecuted church. It was a suffering church by the hands of government and by the hands of pagans. They suffered immensely. For example, if you gave your life to Christ in that commerce, they wouldn't let you have business or buy or sell. You were often written off with families. So Jesus saying to them, I am the one that is the first and the last. In other words, it's not over until it's over. And you may be in a situation of deep persecution or suffering, but I am the first and I am the last. And I'm not going to leave you in that condition. He also said something that I think is very encouraging when he said, I was dead, but I came to life. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 with me for a minute. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Listen to this. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. I like the word newness. Newness of life. Because he lives, we live. Because Jesus was raised, we will be raised. He guaranteed us newness of life. How many know he makes all things new? And he was telling this church at Smyrna, they're going through a hard time, a difficult time, a time of great suffering, a time of rejection, a time of persecution. But I want you to know, I can make your life new again. And I want us to pick up on that. Because in these days that we live, there's tough times that we're going through. There's suffering, there's persecution, there's misunderstanding, there's betrayal. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's loss. But I, who was dead, am now made alive. And he was revealing himself to these people to say, it's not over until it's over. And until I say it's over, there's still hope for tomorrow. And that's what he was telling them. He said, I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those which you are about to suffer, of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He was trying to tell them that there is newness of life waiting for you. He was trying to tell them in Isaiah 43 in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. We are two testimonies tonight of new things being birthed. But those new things that are being birthed are on the heels of a long enduring moment. It was like, God, are you ever going to do this? And suddenly, on this day, you get word that God is doing what you had been believing and praying for. He said, behold, I do a new thing. And I want you to be encouraged tonight by the authority of this word to the church at Smyrna, which can be applied to us in this day in 2010, that God wants to do a new thing in our families, new thing in our marriages, new thing in our churches, new thing in our cities, new things in our nation, new things in this world. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. All that God has prepared for those who love him. See, we've got to come to God expecting to see the new thing. We've got to worship expecting to experience the new thing. We've got to read our Bibles expecting to see the new thing. It's the anticipation of what he's prepared for us. We don't want our relationship with God to grow old. This church was located about 35 miles north of Ephesus. And these believers were persecuted, often lost their means of livelihood as a result of their commitment to the Lord. The word tribulation here in this text is thlipsis. We've taught on that. It means such a level of pain that is likened to or described or defined as a person being tied down and having a large boulder laid upon their chest until the person would be literally crushed by the weight of it. They were under heavy tribulation. In 2 Timothy 3 and 12, the Bible further helps us to really get a hold of this and wrap our understanding around it. It says this, all who desire to live godly in Christ, read the rest of it with me, will suffer persecution. It's not the nominal believer that's persecuted. It's not the casual Christian that experiences the rejection. It's those who have made a decision that you will follow Christ, and him only will you follow. In this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, be encouraged. I have overcome this world. I have defeated the arena of the circumstances of which the devil will arrange in order to defeat you. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty. Through the pulling down of strongholds. Boy, I feel strongholds being pulled down in this region. I feel strongholds being released even this past Sunday. God was moving. I got a little Facebook message from one of our young people in our church who said, I wanted to come forward for prayer, but I couldn't. I don't know what it was, but I couldn't stand up. My legs wouldn't support me. I want to start new again with God. I want to start fresh again with God. Church, I'm telling you, God wants to do a new thing every time you open your eyes and regain a consciousness to the world in which you and I have been planted. And this is what he was trying to encourage the church at Smyrna with by the revealing of his person. I am the one that was dead and now made alive. John 15 and 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now notice something he said in that text. You are rich. You're going to go through tribulation. You're going to go through suffering. But you are rich. Maybe God knows something that we don't know. Maybe on the outer layers and crust of trouble and suffering and thalipsis, that underneath, if we'll just wait on the Lord, if we'll just dig through all that and not allow that to discourage us, just beneath the surface, there are riches untold. I think the greatest moments of discovery in my life have been when I have felt crushed. I have come to know God in a way that I never knew him before. And what the devil thought he was going to use to literally steal my breath away, God utilized it to reveal him in a more powerful manner. I'm not saying God used the sent the tribulation. I'm saying God turned it for my good. So if you're in trouble tonight, if you're suffering tonight, if you're under a crushing weight of circumstances tonight, hold on. Because God has riches untold for you in your life. The characteristics of an overcoming church like Smyrna are very unique. A person who's persecuted, those that overcome through heavy tribulation, those that hang on during impossible times. I think of those who went through the concentration camps of the Nazi regime, like Corrie Ten Boom. You may have heard of her story and how she endured such hardship every day and yet came out of that experience as an overcomer, like none other. Although persecuted, the church continued to grow and live in great power. Smyrna was a church that could not be defeated. It grew in record numbers. As a matter of fact, during the second and third centuries, while these Christians were brought into amphitheaters in Rome and fed to hungry lions and crucified and set on fire and tortured by wild dogs and pulled apart limb from limb, one historian estimates that nearly 5 million Christians were martyred during this time. 5 million! And yet, they almost met the world's population in converts during that time. Whew, that's a powerful church. That is a church that has found riches. Look at Acts chapter 12 with me, church. Look at Acts chapter 12. And I hope that you'll be encouraged tonight if you're going through hardship, if you're going through suffering. In verse 24 of Acts chapter 12, the Bible said, "The word of God grew and multiplied." But notice how it grew and multiplied. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass. Everybody say harass. Have you ever been harassed by the devil? To be harassed means to be irritated, to be tormented, to be mentally assaulted. That's what Herod was doing. He was harassing the church. Well, look what else he did. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending him to bring him before the people after Passover. I wish I could preach this chapter right now. Something was happening during the suffering and the persecution of Peter. There was a prayer meeting. There were intercessors. There were people who believed that God wants to do a new thing, that believed that God was going to rescue his people. went to prayer. That's why I'm excited about this weekend. Intercessors gathering together for 2 days, praying and believing. Sunday, no coincidence, not even knowing the two events were on the calendar. And suddenly now we're coming in on a Sunday night for a prayer and praise time. I believe there are those who have been harassed by the devil, who are in stocks and bonds, who are in chains and an inner prison, that are about to be released this weekend. That's the message of the hope of this chapter. This is what Jesus was saying to the church at Smyrna, not only historically, but he was telling us to you and me tonight, we have this hope. Why don't you lift a hand and thank him for it? Why don't you say, thank you, Jesus? Why don't you say, thank you, Lord, that you do a new thing, God, that you are doing a new thing. Hallelujah. You see, they were a thriving church. They were a rich church. He said, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. When a believer took a stand for Christ, they were ostracized. But notice something. This church age, marked by poverty, marked by suffering, marked by tribulation, yet with the greatest spiritual power of all the churches. Contrast that with me, please. We'll look at it, Laodicea, in a few weeks. But in our day, we're marked by material wealth and spiritual weakness. What a contrast of a suffering, persecuted church with such power. You see, God made himself real to them. The resurrected Christ. I was dead, but now I'm made alive. I can take that which has died in your life and raise it again. Thank you for the testimony. God can take a man and raise him up again and reunite him with his wife. Can I get an amen in here? God can do these things. And we should get up in the morning looking with outstretched necks for what God will do next. This is what this message of Smyrna is all about. It speaks to us in the end time. Even though we're suffering, we're not grumbling, we're not complaining, we're looking for the chains to fall off. I may be in the deepest of prisons. I may have chains all around me and guards all around me. I may have a threat by Herod to kill me like he did James, but it doesn't matter. I'm expecting me to walk out. You've got to learn to expect to walk out of what you've been in. We heard tonight a $1,000 bill turned into a $300 bill. You've got to look at that bill like, I expect God to do something with this. I don't know what you're going to do, but God, only you can do. Something new, something good, something powerful. This church had an identification of something in its midst. This is what excites me about the day in which we live. He said, the synagogue of Satan is in your midst. That excites me. I'm not worried about that. I'm not intimidated about that. It excites me. You know why? Because if it did for Smyrna what it did for the world, then we can expect by what we're seeing now, because the same synagogue of Satan is in our region and in our nation and in the nations of the earth. What was the synagogue of Satan? It was the devil's church ministry. Oh, you didn't know the devil had an office in church? He's got a whole department. And he's got a board of deacons or whatever you call them. Come on. And he administrates them. I'm not equating deacons as demons, but I'm just trying to help you understand the demonic power that is being manifest in churches. Here's the number one false doctrine of the synagogue of Satan. Historically, they preached and taught that Jesus was not the virgin-born Son of God. They taught and believed he did not live a sinless life. Did you know that 82% of young people today between the ages of 21 and 11 and 21 believe, 82%, that Jesus did not live a sin-free life? Did you know that? That's what they believe. It's the synagogue of Satan. Not only that, but they did not believe that he died a sacrificial death. They did not believe that he rose bodily from the grave. They did not believe that he ascended physically into heaven and promised to return physically to the earth this someday. They were of an antichrist spirit. And it's predominant in our world today. People again are adhering to these doctrinal heresies of the synagogue of Satan. But that doesn't make me nervous. That gets me excited. Because if they believed it there in Smyrna's day, and they were able to reach their entire generation with the gospel, even though they went through persecution and suffering, look what we're going to do. Even though they arrested Peter, he came out in victory. Look, I just know that God is about to do something good for you and good for me and our families and our children, our children's children. Our grandchildren are about to get swept up in the chariots of fire. It's exciting. The second characteristic of the synagogue of Satan was the mixing of law and grace. They added to salvation. They said it's not just by grace through faith, but they added on to the believing of Jesus that they should keep the Sabbath, observe certain rites, observe certain ceremonies and traditions within the church. And that is so predominant today among denominations. They want you to keep all the rituals. They want you to keep all the ceremonies. They want you to do this and do that. And if you're really born again, you do this. That's why I'm excited today. Because I see the symbols of the synagogue of Satan active in this generation. But I'm not worried. I'm excited. Here's what Jesus counseled them. He said, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Be faithful. Those were the two major admonitions to this church at Smyrna. Don't fear and be faithful. Don't fear and be faithful. Because when you fear, you'll tend to quit. We tend to give up. We tend to go hide. We tend to survive. We tend to do whatever it takes just to make it. God said, no, don't be fearful. And I want you to be faithful. Listen to what he said through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. He reached out and he said these words. He said, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm not bailing out on you. You're going to find me. I'm still standing in the midst of the lampstands. I've not left. I don't care if you're in the ECU room. I today was with an elder statesman of our ministry, Jim Johnson, and the presence of God was powerful. I prayed for her and I prayed for him, and I tried to get up off my knees as I was leaving the room, and Elder Jim put his big hand on me and said, now, Jesus, I bless my pastor. And he began to minister to me. And many, many minutes later, we said, amen. Because he knows, even in the middle of a feeding tube, advanced Alzheimer's, dehydration and starvation, where she was rushed into the hospital, where a nursing home didn't even feed her. Come on now. Lost the love of his wife. She broke her hip. frail, can't recognize him. He cried out in faith to God on behalf of another. Whew. I'm telling you tonight, church, we've got a lot to learn, don't we? We've got a lot to learn, because he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Everybody put two fingers up. Second death. Come on, say it with me. Second death. What's the second death? The second death is those in Revelation 20, 14, and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, if you overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. Your name will be written down in the Lamb's book of life. And on that day, they'll call your name on the roll of heaven. I can remember as a little guy going to elementary school and the teacher in the morning taking roll of the class and calling out our name. Here, I, right here, that's me, here, responding to our name. Do you remember those moments? There will be a roll call in glory. There will be a day when the angels of God will begin to echo out our names out throughout eternity. That day when you bent your knee and confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That moment your name was inscribed in the Lamb's book of life, and nothing can remove that name. And Christ himself will call your name. And I'm going to shout it here. Right here. Woo! Right here. Now don't look at me like that. You may not be Pentecostal here, but you're going to get Pentecostal up there. Because when your name is called, you're going to shout all the way down the aisle, I'm right here, Jesus. Woo-hoo! Oh, yeah. Oh, don't make me run because my ankle still hurts. How could these believers face hard times without fear, without failing, without giving up? How did they do it? How did they do it? I think number one, you might want to write this down if it's not in the outline. They identified their real enemy. They realized God was not to blame. Not God's fault. I'm not pointing fingers at my God. My God loves me. My God's a healing Jesus. Amen. If I have to stand on the graveside, it doesn't matter if I have to sing goodbye to my loved one, I'm still going to say, he's a healing Jesus. I don't blame God for my difficulties in Revelation 2. In verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and you have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith will not fail. Let me tell you something about faith. It won't fail and it doesn't fit. And what doesn't it fit into? You might want to write that down. Faith doesn't fit. It doesn't fit into the mesh of the sifting process. It won't go through. He can't separate me from the love of God. He can't do it. My faith will not fit in whatever the devil has arranged to separate me from God. That's why Jesus said, I prayed that your faith will not fail. It's really tearing the wheat apart. It means to separate us from God's goodness, to snatch the word of God out of our minds and out of our hearts. It's to wear thin the fabric of our faith. He wants to wear thin the fabric of your faith. Threadbare. Torn. He wants to pull on the seams that bind us together. May the circle be unbroken. By and by, Lord. By and by. I love you. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. It's more than a cliche and more than a saying, because my faith will not fail. I know the devil's strategy is to pull the seams of our relationship that we have together apart. I will not let him. So I love you. Ain't nothing you could do about it. You see what I'm saying? Faith cannot fall through the wire mesh. It's the wrong shape. Secondly, how could these believers face persecution without fear? They chose not to. Because the conqueror of death, hell, and the grave was standing in the midst of the church with power to sustain and give them victory. There are going to be moments in your life when you can't really pray eloquently. You don't have time for the prayer line. I can't get the church to put in my request. I can't ask the pastor, pray for me. I've just got to cry out. Jesus, Son of the living God, who stands in the midst of your church. You who were dead, who is now made alive, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Help me in the hour of my trial. And it was Jesus who did the very same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had prayed often, the Bible said, there as of sweating drops of blood, crying out, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There'll be times when you'll be all alone, and those that you thought will be with you will be nowhere to be found. They'll be in a distance sleeping. They'll be unconscious to your very need. And you have a choice not to fear. I will not fear. I will not fear. My faith doesn't fit through the mesh. He will not pull me apart at the seam of my relationship with those whom God has given me. Jesus said in John 10, not one, or 17, not one was snatched out of my hand. I wouldn't let him, because I made a choice not to fear. And then the Bible said angels came and ministered to him. There's going to be some times when all you're going to get are angels. Well, that's not bad. I'll take some angels. Let's see. People in my church are angels. I love you, but come on, angels. Right? Amen. Number three, and I got to close with this. How could these believers face persecution without fear? Because they made a choice to remain faithful in difficult times. Anybody can be faithful when the grass is green. Faithfulness to Christ will result in a crown of life. I want that crown. Pastor Tossie, I want that crown. I don't want it for me. But there'll be a day that I won't be in church just worshiping here on this carpet or listening to them sing. But I will have been given a crown. The songwriter said, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And I will take that crown and I will come before my King and I will lay it at his feet in worship. That's my crown, Jesus, and I give it to you. I will not be defeated. And I will not quit. He deserves my crown. And if the only way he'll get it is by me remaining faithful in times that are hard, then let hard come. Let persecution mount. Let suffering begin. Because I am undaunted in my choice to worship him with the crown of life. Because he is worthy. He alone is worthy. Well, we're going to get there in Revelation chapter 4. I can hardly wait to get there. He's the only one that was worthy to open up the book. He alone was worthy. All of heaven declared, the Lamb of God, he is worthy. Why don't you lift a hand and worship him right there? Let him know that he is worthy. Let him know that he is going to be crowned with your crown, that you are not going to allow the enemy to steal away your opportunity to bless him in that day, that great getting up day, that great getting up morning, that day when he calls your name, that day when heaven resounds with the victory that he says all whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Psalmist said, weeping may last for the night, but joy cometh in the morning time. Cometh in the morning time. I'm looking for the morning like a watchman in the middle of the night. It's going to come. Because as long as the earth remains, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. There will be seed time and harvest. It's a promise of God. The sun's going to rise tomorrow. Huh? It's set tonight, and it may be dark tonight, but it's coming up in the morning. Sun's coming up. Joy cometh in the morning time. I want you to be encouraged tonight, child of God, chained of God, broken of God, beaten down of God, betrayed of God. I want you to be encouraged. He's in your midst. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Come on, get up on your feet. This is a great time to bless him. This is a great time to bless him. He emphasizes his eternal nature. I am the first and I am the last. He emphasizes the death for their sins. I was dead. He emphasizes his life for their life. And I was raised in newness of life. I am alive forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Christ is alive forever. So we worship you, Lord. What's that song? Beholding your beauty, I long for. That's it. Yeah, that's the song I want. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands up and bless him. Close your eyes. Worship him. Let's behold his beauty tonight.
Beholding your beauty is all that I long for. To worship you, Jesus, is my soul's desire. For this very heart you have shaped. Purpose to live to name high. Fear and surrender in pure adoration. I enter
God, yeah.
Oh. Jesus.